The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
If you have your Bibles, you can open up to James chapter 5, and we're going to pick up where we left off the last time we were together, and we're going to actually just stop at one spot in James chapter 5 this morning, verse 12. We'll be there in just a moment. And as you turn there, I want us to think ahead of time about kind of the big idea or the weight of what I think James is trying to articulate. And then we'll kind of unpack why. Why would James, at the end of this letter with so many imperatives or commands for us that kind of elevate this view that James really is driving home, that if you profess faith in Jesus Christ, there will be an obedience and a life that reflects that. There will be a consistency to that. Why at the end of that book does he give the exhortations that he does? Last time we were together, he talks so much about this notion of patience, that we can be at peace or at rest with God's good providence. God will do right. And James appeals that there's an ability to rest in that no matter what's going on. And so the exhortation is, don't grumble against each other. Don't run over each other trying to obtain what you want for yourself, but actually rest in the goodness of the Lord and trust his providence. He will do right. And then you get here in verse 12 and where we'll be next week, heading toward the end of this chapter, and there's this really strong encouragement from James. I think the end of the letter reminds us of the pastoral heart that James possesses for the people that he loves. I think at the end of the letter, you continually get reminded that James is for these people. He loves these people. He wants to see them faithfully live out the implications of what it means to be in Christ Jesus. And so verse 12 is, at first glance, heavy. It's weighty. It's got implications that as soon as you read it, you start to go, oh man, I know this about me. It's got a sense in which you could read it and immediately start digesting all the ways in which you miss it. And I think there is a space this morning and even throughout this week to sit honestly before the Lord and ask him to reveal what is true in our hearts and in our lives. And then I also think James is helpful in the fact that he draws our attention in this entire letter and at the end of chapter 5 to the blessing of doing this in community, not in isolation, and the blessing of being able to actually trust the goodness of the Lord and the grace and mercy that is found in Jesus Christ, so that these things that are weighty don't crush us. They invite us into the loving arms of a Father who wants to continue to perfect us and mature us. And so I would say this morning in James chapter 5, in verse 12, James is saying to us something very similar that Jesus has already said. We'll see that in just a moment. But what he's articulating is that a maturing faith, that's kind of James from the onset of the letter, that your faith would be made complete by enduring trials of various kinds with joy. You would actually count it joy because the trials and the suffering and the heartache and the difficulty that you face in this life is producing in you a completed work of faith, a completed and whole faith that God is doing in you until the day of completion, when you stand before Christ Jesus and God has finished the work in you that he promised he would. So there is coming a time when all that work will be complete. James says, hey, as you're walking through this life, each and every moment of difficulty and heartache and trial and oppression and struggle is working, it's producing towards something. And so when you get to this point, James just simply says, if you are a person of faith and a faith that is growing, a maturing faith, it's always accompanied by a maturing integrity. A maturing faith is always accompanied by a maturing integrity, meaning what James says through this entire letter is that your faith that is professed and your life that is lived in that faith will continue by God's grace and by the help of his Spirit to become increasingly congruent and consistent with one another. That's the work God is producing in you. That is what God is doing and will do and will complete, but that is the aim and the trajectory of this faith that is growing and maturing. And so this idea that James starts to unpack is integrity of the heart is about honesty with yourself as well as honesty with one another. And James focuses on words all throughout the letter. The speech, the things that we articulate, the things that come out of our mouths matter. Words matter. Words say something about the condition of our faith and the condition of our hearts. James appeals time and time again to the reality of what Jesus himself said, that out of the heart, the mouth speaks. When you say something, it is showing you something about what's going on the inside. But there is, with integrity, an idea that is working in the heart, that works itself out in our lives. And before you deceive anyone else, if deception is practiced, it's likely that you've already deceived yourself. So when your heart and your mind are divided, well, your words and your actions become divided as well. And James's appeal to wholehearted faith is a press against the idea of having one's heart divided. To say, I'm with Jesus. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to walk in obedience to Jesus, but I'm also going to go after every passion and desire I have within me because I want it. And James says, that's a divided heart. That rips you apart. There's an inconsistency there you cannot avoid. And he continues as he unpacks that idea throughout the letter to emphasize words, that our language, that our speech matter. It cannot be, and it should not be so with those who belong to Jesus Christ, that out of the same mouth come blessing to God and cursing to those who are made in his image. But my guess is, if you're anything like me, that it's possible you walk out these doors and within 5 minutes, if you hear the wrong thing, see the wrong thing, experience the wrong thing, look at the wrong thing on some social, you feel it. You feel the stir inside. There's an easy, natural tendency to lash out, to say what you want to say. And God is simply reminding us, James is simply pulling our attention to the fact that God's desire is to actually continue to heal and transform that natural tendency in the Spirit to actually make us more whole, more consistent, more full of integrity, where words and actions match. Where self-divided hearts are being transformed and healed, and we are actually living in authenticity so that not just our words, but our living in those words is consistent and faithful. And in light of that, I will just confess to you, when you stop and you put your own life in front of the Word of God and you let the Word read over you and you let the Spirit kind of bring the Word to bear in your own heart and mind, if you've ever had those moments where you sit down and you're reading the text and it's like God allows the Word to kind of read through your life, when you come to a text like this or a passage like this, it's quite easy to tremble. This is what James says, James chapter 5, in verse 12. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. James's word on integrity is heavy. When you first read it, you can almost hear James saying, let what you say be who you are. Let it be revealed that what you profess and show about your life is who you are when no one else is there. Let every word you speak, every commitment of your life, be consistent with the practice of your faith. And all I'll say to you is to stand underneath of that and listen to that and then think about teaching that with others is a trembling position, because who's more aware? No one is more aware than you are, or I am, of our own ways, our own inadequacies and imperfections when it comes to a life full of full integrity. Nobody. Thankfully, James doesn't just leave us with that weight. It feels that way, but we'll carry on and we'll see that throughout the letter, he's given us an opportunity to see how that fits with everything else he's saying. But at first glance, James says, above all, before anything else, if that's where it starts to feel a little weighty. It's like, you know what James has been talking about. You know all the, I mean, countless times where he gives a command or an imperative that is to be obeyed or to be followed if you're a person of faith. And you come to this point, you're like, above everything else. I don't think James means, in one sense, I really don't think James is trying to articulate this thing is more important than everything else I've said. I think he's trying to say this thing represents a combination of everything I've been saying. This is me being consistent with what I've been trying to articulate to you all along. Your faith is working itself out through difficulty and trial and struggle. And when things are revealed through your speech, through your feelings of anger or fighting and quarreling with one another, through the way in which you love one another or fail to do so, when those things are revealed, it's showing you something about the nature of your faith and your heart that God is continually wanting to produce and change and transform in you. So when he says, your life should be one where words are matched with commitment and consistency, he just says, I've been saying this all along. And he echoes Jesus. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 says, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. It's fascinating to me how consistent James is with Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. To read through the letter of James, to read through the Sermon on the Mount, and to realize that this brother of Jesus listened and heard and began to understand and unpack and relay the in a sense, the same way of life that Jesus himself demonstrated and taught is encouraging. The late R.C. Sproul commented on this section of Jesus Christ's Sermon on the Mount, and he said this, when Jesus talks of taking an oath the way that he just did, he said, Jesus is addressing a narrow and misleading legalism that required a specific oath to make spoken words binding. The implication of such an approach to honesty is that we do not need to be truthful except under oath. And Jesus demands an integrity of speech as though everything we say was under oath. What was common and practiced in the day and age in which James is addressing this particular crowd was this idea of how to skirt the law, how to get around the idea that words matter and that oaths or covenant words or commitment words had exceptional authority and value. And so what people would do is they were increasingly in a context where people would only be honest if under oath. If you weren't under oath, you were free to kind of say what you needed to your advantage. And then they begin to take oaths on things that weren't of consequence. So they would make an oath on something of less value than God himself because they knew that God would not be mocked and they knew that God had authority to judge rightly. So they would begin to take oaths against things or upon things that had less value. Well, I swear on this chair. And we do that, right? And there's an interesting concept that James hints at here, that we are prone to say something in addition to our yes or to our no when we feel like the other person is not perceiving that we are actually committed. And we say the most audacious and awful things. I swear on my kids. I swear on my job. I swear on my car. It's so, what do you, James would just look back and go, what are you doing? Is there a countenance of such dishonesty that you have to bring into your word something of such value to validate what you are saying? And that's what Jesus is getting at. And that's what James is hinting at. That if you have to bend the concept of making a promise or a commitment, if you have to weight your yes or your no with additional security, perhaps you are actually missing the point altogether. Let the integrity of your life prove the validity of your yes or your no. Jesus, when he spoke of this, says you're taking this one sacred, holy vow before God, and you start believing you don't need to be honest unless you're under oath. And then they were taking it further than that, and they would take an oath on something less than God, even though he was the supreme authority and the one by which all promises were bound. And so they would take something of oath to something less than him. So that way the oath was less binding. And when they were deceiving one another or others around them, there was a sense in which they felt the conscience wasn't as pricked. The conscience wasn't as damned by the fact that they were just saying what they wanted to say. And Jesus is basically saying, have the integrity of heart to say yes or no, and remember God is always a witness to your words, period. I think James comes along in consistency with that in light of what he's saying in the letter and says, God is always a witness to your words. You don't need anything else. He's also a witness to your life. He's a witness to whether or not the words you speak are congruent or consistent with your life. And so he says, don't, ultimately, what James is hinting at here with integrity, what he's trying to articulate clearly to these people is be a people of integrity in every circumstance. Don't compartmentalize your life where there's times for it to be okay to deceive and times where you really need to honor your word. And you know, it's just, that's how life is. That's how life works. Everybody knows that sometimes I'm going to say yes, but I'm going to have to back out. Like, that's the way life works. And it's because most of us are so fearful of perception of what other people think that when they ask for our help, it's like, yeah, I'll be there. And then we go home and we're like, I don't want to be there. I mean, people moving is the worst. Like, the worst thing in the world is to hear your friends are selling their house. It's like, start a GoFundMe, let's raise money and hire a truck. This would be a lot better for everybody. Because if I have to show up and be angry about it, but I'm going to tell you I'm happy about it. So not true. But we've grown up in that world. Many of you work in industries where it is commonplace to say something that postures you in a way before a boss that has nothing to do with what's going on in your heart and your mind. But it's just commonplace. You have to say it that way or what'll happen? People ask each other for favors, and it's commonplace to go, I could probably help. No thought. It just rolls off the tongue. I do it. No thought to whether or not your yes is going to be 100 no's to other things you should be valuing. Because we're in a hurry, and we want to please everybody. And we think it's better to tell them what they want to hear in hopes that later, if we have to let them down, it won't be as hard. And we dismiss that because it's not in our minds, in our hearts. When we process life that way, it feels light, like not that offensive because it's just how it's done. But if you've ever met someone who takes every word into account and every commitment into account, does it not stand out to you? When you ask someone, can you help me with this? And they say, hold on, let me think about it. Let me think about if I'm available. Let me think about if I'm the best person to help you. Let me think about if I can help you and like maybe I can get someone else for you that would be of better help. It almost rocks you a little bit. It's almost like you look back and you go, who are you? What a thing for you to say to me. But oh, how much sweeter, James would say, would life be if in actuality, everyone took consideration of every word out of their mouths with God as a witness. Can you imagine the freedom if you knew that when someone said yes to you, it was a yes? And when someone said no to you, it was a faithful no? Now, we help each other out in this way as well. This isn't only on the person who answers, it's also on the person who asks. And I think there's a way in which we learn to do that. Like, we're crafty in how we ask. Because we ask in ways that sets the position that if you were to say no, you better give some explanation or some apology, because surely you should say yes. So we're good at that as well. And the deception and the manipulation and the lack of integrity happens on both sides. I think what's interesting here is that James says this on the heels of what he does. At the beginning of chapter 5, James condemns the acts of these unbelieving landowners who are oppressing the Jewish Christians that he loves and is writing. And so he commends the Jews to stand faithful and to patiently wait on the good providence of the Lord and to not take vengeance into their own hands and to trust that God will do rightly and that God is not mocked and he sees everything that the wicked do. But to these unbelievers, he really charges them for the way that they have abused people. These landowners have manipulated people, so they are deceptive with their words and they take oaths and they don't keep those oaths and they manipulate people. And he says, you've defrauded your laborers and lived in luxury and self-indulgence. You fatten your hearts in the day of slaughter. And then you come down to verse 12 and he's talking to his brothers again. You're thinking to yourself, shouldn't this be the verse that's actually for the people he was talking to at the beginning of chapter 5? Who are the manipulators? But here he comes and he says, no, I'm talking to you brothers. And he's begun to talk to those whom he loves. And it's interesting that he's addressing this behavior that was commonplace in the characteristic of these unbelieving, manipulative landowners. He's saying, but in the church, I also want you who are the ones typically defrauded, typically the ones who've been exploited, I want you to also pay attention to yourself, to your words, to your integrity, because there's something you have here. There's an integrity that is the substance of your life and the lifeblood of your witness. You stand out distinct from the world when your yes is yes and your no is no. You stand out distinct from the world when you don't cave under the pressure and the idolatry of fear of man trying to please everyone, and you consider your words and you speak rightly to your brother or sister. That stands out to the world. Cam Hill shared with me this week a quote from Billy Graham, and Billy Graham said this. He said, when wealth is lost, nothing is lost. When health is lost, something is lost. When character is lost, all is lost. A maturing faith always accompanied by a maturing integrity. Not a perfect one. I realize who I am. You realize who you are. And here we go by the grace and mercy of God. But there is a desire for, a movement toward, an obedience in, an ever growing in the work of the Spirit in us that our integrity would increasingly match the profession of our faith in Christ Jesus. This week, a devastating report came out. Many of you, but not all of you, have likely heard of Ravi Zacharias, the apologist who defended the faith for years, decades upon decades upon decades, would speak about the reality of the Christian faith and the answers of that faith to those who were skeptical or who criticized it. And a devastating report about his life in private versus his life in public. Crushing. Hard to read. Painful to read. You don't read it with judgment because it's so grievous. You read it and you immediately start to examine the weight of words without integrity. You immediately start to examine the spaces in your heart where God is still healing and changing you. And you say, Lord, at whatever cost, align my words and my character. At whatever cost, Lord, change me, transform me, hold me accountable, and bring me to a place where my life is consistent publicly and privately so that you are not defamed. You are aware that God will not be mocked in life or in death. You are reminded that God is one of profound mercy and grace, even as you read through this report and see victims who are clinging to God's goodness when it would be easy to run away. Everyone worships. Everyone worships something or someone. Our world is full of idols. And when I say idols, I mean sex and money and power and success and politics and persuasion and influence. It's everything can corrupt the heart. Anything that you make ultimate apart from him. And the danger is one who belongs to Christ is the way in which these things slowly begin to tug at your heart, to rob your affections for Jesus, to steal your attention and your gaze off of Jesus, to corrupt you, to believe you need something other than the sufficiency and the supremacy of Jesus Christ, and who begin to pull at you. And all of a sudden you find yourself, as Israel found herself in Isaiah chapter 29, worshiping God with your lips while your heart is far from him. You borrow Jesus' words and you hear yourself thinking about the charge and the warning and the weight of that warning that says you can gain the whole world and forfeit your very soul. You hear James's charge and you hear him say, your yes and your no should be just that. Just that. And your life should prove it. Lest you fall under condemnation, lest you actually see the results of a divided heart lived out and expressed where words and character are divided and inconsistent and incongruent with one another. And the effect of that is devastating on your own heart and on those you love. And when you begin to lose that integrity or character or consistency of self in comparison to your words, I think the scriptures are clear that you have likely just deceived yourself. You first, your heart divided first. Which is probably why the Apostle John says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from the things that tug at the character, that pull apart the words and the life. A maturing faith always accompanied by a maturing integrity. Practically, I think there's at least, and there's more, there's a lot more. There's at least three spaces where maybe we should consider this. One is our commitment to others. I do think it's a problem for us that we need to pay attention to that is consistent with James's warning that may not feel as weighty as his warning, but I think over time becomes as weighty as what he's articulating. And that is, we ought to be a people increasingly careful with our words, careful with our commitments, and who believe rightly that God is a witness to every word we speak. So when someone asks for your help, that you would feel the freedom, and we would begin to posture the freedom to people when we're the ones asking, that says, will you consider the help and whether or not you can actually say yes? And if you say no, I believe your no. I don't need you to give me a list of reasons why you can't be there. We're real bad at this. But I think there's a sense in which we should say, if I said yes, there's got to be something to my yes. I think another spot and space for us to, we don't have time today, this needs to press down in further, is the way in which we think about the yes and no, even in the covenant of marriage. Listen, don't hear what I'm not saying. Hear what I want to lift up, right? There is a space today where it's going to be easy to walk out of here and feel really ashamed. We're not going to end there. I promise you that. That doesn't mean you don't deal rightly with what the Lord exposes. That doesn't mean you don't deal rightly if there's a need for confession and repentance. It means the way of the Lord that leads to repentance is kindness, not shame. So you actually, if you believe the gospel, there is an utter freedom today to say, I lack integrity and it's time for me to deal with it. Why? Because God already knows and he loves you. You're not revealing something to him he doesn't already know. You're not actually taking something to him that he's ready to beat you across the head with. No, he's calling it out. He's welcoming it. He's saying, do you realize how much I love you? If you did, you would throw off that lack of integrity and you would come to me and I would heal you. I would set you free. I'd make you fully alive. I'd give you the strength and the power to walk out obedience through repentance that would actually bring you to joy. Not shame. So when you consider even the covenant of marriage, I think James's words matter in the covenant of marriage. Let your yes be yes. I know there are 1,000 things that need to be discussed and talked about when marriages are in turmoil. Guess what? Let's talk about them. Let's process them. Let's weigh them through. Let's work through them. Let's realize that the church should guard them, the spouses. They should guard the one who is underneath a spouse who is abusing their words and manipulative and lacking integrity. The church should come around that other spouse and say, we've got you until that gets healed. And lastly, even at the risk of thinking, of course the pastor would go there. If it's not here, it should be somewhere that you belong to a church in a way that your yes means yes. That's not guilt tripped. That doesn't have to do with all the things you would think it has to do with. It has to do with what it means to belong to the body of Jesus Christ and willingly bind yourself to other brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus to get to the finish line by his grace and his mercy. There are more implications for this. I think James alludes to them later in chapter 5 as he concludes his letter, so we'll hold on those for a moment. But I think James is pulling our minds, our attentions to this examination, right examination. Hold yourself up to the word. Hold yourself up to the way of Jesus and his kingdom. Hold yourself up to the grace and mercy of God. And where there is a gap in words and faith, where there is a gap in integrity of life and the words of life, let the mercy and grace of God make you new. I'm going to ask Brandon and the others to come back up. You may be here and wondering, how do I keep myself from idols, or how do I keep myself from divided heart, gapped integrity, this idea where words and life don't match up? Everybody gives into temptation. Every one of us gives into sin. Every one of us experiences a divided heart at various points of life. We feel the pulls for our affections and our attention to go elsewhere. Every one of us feels the weight of holding up what we say we want in life and then looking at our lives and realizing there are gaps. There's not a person in here who would hold their life up and say, oh, no gaps. So that's a space to stop and go, everybody would set themselves before the Lord and hold up words I profess and way I live my life and realize God's still got work to do. But the good news is this, oh, such good news, that even when we fail to keep our word, God does not. And I don't mean that passively, or I don't mean that as some pat on the back before you leave. I mean, you can leave your shame in this room at the feet of Jesus, and you can say, God, you have made me new by faith in Christ Jesus. His death and resurrection was sufficient for me. I am confessing to you, here's where I lack integrity. Will you change me? Will you heal me? Will you let me see the sufficiency of Christ for me? Will you let me consider my words from now on? Will you let my yes be more consistently yes and my no be more consistently no? Will you take away the idols? Will you take away the moments where private me is disobedient to public me? And will you make them align all the more? Will you, God, will you help me believe in my unbelief that you will finish the work you started in me? And maybe it's for others of you who, when those people actually throw themselves on the mercy of God and they come to you and they confess the lack of integrity and they lay it out before you, you begin to pray, now, God, if my husband, my wife, my children, my best friend, my coworker, if they come to me and they reveal their lack of integrity and they are pleading in repentance to walk with you, let me be a person that extends your grace and your mercy and your strength and your truth and your honesty, and let me walk with them. Because James has already warned about the danger of us saying we're going to take the seat of judgment and live and execute what we think should happen. How do I know that God will keep his word and what he started he'll finish, and every gap in my life of integrity will be brought to unity in Christ Jesus? How do I know I can trust it? Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. You see, how do we know? Christ is the integrity of God. Jesus Christ is the promised, inherited, faithful integrity of God who wants to take what is broken and corrupted by sin in your life and in mine and use the power of his resurrection and his payment for that sin to actually recreate us from the inside out and give us freedom to walk in obedience to him. That's how. That's exactly what he wants to do. So the way you walk out of here this morning without shame is by returning again to the cross of Jesus Christ, claiming and believing and resting in and embracing his mercy and his grace that is set before you, trusting his promise to finish the work in you, and bringing every broken part of you into the light. I am never more hopeful in my own life and in yours that sin will be overcome, that faith will continue to grow in maturity, and that integrity will match it when we bring our sin into the light and we lay it down and we actually let the sufficiency of Jesus Christ work itself out in us. That's how you walk out of here with no shame. You throw yourself on the mercy of God in Jesus Christ by faith. And you entrust yourself to people who love you and who want to see you flourish. Father God, we need you and we welcome you to continue to shape and correct us and to expose our inconsistencies. That prayer is a trembling prayer, but it is a freeing one. Lord, would you continue to make us consistent in faith and in word and in obedience? Would you raise up a people full of integrity, walking with you, trusting you to complete your promises, aiming toward the day when our integrity will be complete in Christ Jesus and stand in front of his presence and all sin and all weakness and all barriers and all corruptions and all the ways in which we have failed fall away and we are perfected in your presence. Work it out in us even now. Set us free even now to pursue your joy and obedience.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.